Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Revisiting Luke's Gospel, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about Luke's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I'll be reading my way through Luke, even though I read through Luke in 2021. But the thing is, the world's changed. I've changed, and so I expect that my wonderings will have changed as well. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to see what I said 3 years ago, but I am kind of looking forward to hearing what I say now. Or more importantly, what I think God may be saying to me now. I do want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me. I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple minutes long. You should also know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I will have recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley. That's Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I. Or even easier, find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church, the one in Ontario. So now, let's see what Luke has to say this time around. Today we start a new chapter. It's Luke 13, and I think we'll look at verses 1 to 9. We wrapped up chapter 12 with, told to, to be aware of the signs. We can see the signs. We should be seeing the change and being part of it. Not simply conforming to how it used to be, but recognizing the changes, the signs, the opportunities that are present now. I think that's sort of how we ended up chapter 12, and now we'll continue into chapter 13. So here it is, Luke 13, verses 1 to 9. At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." And then he told this parable. "A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, 'See here, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should I be wasting the soil?' And he replied, 'Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. And if it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down.'" I love that parable, by the way. Could spend a lot of time doing that. But first, we got to address the Galileans. Basically, these people who died violently at the hands of Pilate. Now, we don't know exactly what incident this is, but Pilate would make an example of people. And so there were Galileans who Pilate killed and did it so disrespectfully. Their blood mingled with sacrifices. I'm sure this meant something very specific to the people at the time. We do know historically of a story. It's not the same. It's not this incident, but there is a story of an objection being made by the people that Rome was taking more than sacrificial amount. So basically, they were demanding more than goes to the temple, and there was a sort of an uprising about it, and Pilate had the protesters killed, just basically had his people intermingle with them and then stab them. So that would be blood mingled with sacrifices. So there were those kinds of things. So there were people who were being killed by Pilate, by the Roman authorities. Then also we get the tower that fell. And to me, when I hear it, what I'm getting from this is there are those who die in accidents and those who die at the hands of as a result of evil people, bad people. But these people are not any more deserving of that death than any of us, right? Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way that they were worse sinners than all Galileans? It's a very human thing. It's a natural thing. When somebody dies, we, you know, horribly, we try to find a reason for it having happened to them. I think largely so that we can separate ourselves out and assure ourselves that it won't happen to us. You know, well, that Bob, he had it coming. Let's be honest. He had it coming. He was hit by a bus. Yeah, but the way he lived, I mean, he had it coming. You know, oh yeah, people will say that. Shh, karma. Karma will get you. This idea that we deserve these things that happen to us. And to me, Jesus is saying very clearly, no. No. Bad things happen. That's the truth. And innocent and not so innocent and in between innocent and horrible people suffer. In the Hebrew scriptures, we would hear from Proverbs, it also rains on the unjust, meaning good things also happen to bad people, not just to good people. The corollary being bad things happen to good people, right? That's just the way it is. And I appreciate that. And it does sort of help me sometimes just to recognize that, no, the world functions the way the world does. You know, when people say Mother Nature doesn't care about us, I agree that the natural world doesn't care about me. God in the natural world does. So I don't think the universe is out to get me. But the fact is that there could well be an earthquake, and whether I am caught in it or not has nothing to do with how well I've treated my neighbors. Nothing to do with how often I spend time in prayer. Has nothing to do with, you know, how I invest my money ethically or otherwise. You know, all those things. It just, things happen. I will confess, my ordination interview, which was a very long time ago, in the midst of that couple hours, I was asked how I might sum up my theology, if I had to, you know, just sum it up in a sentence or two. And actually, it's not the word I used, but I will use a word from the second part of this reading. When asked some of my theology, I said, yeah, manure happens, and there is God. This is saying that very thing to me. Yeah, bad things happen. But unless you repent, you will perish just as they did. Now, that sounds like a threat. You know, if you would repent, then towers wouldn't fall on you, and you wouldn't be the victim of evil people. But he said at the very beginning, you think they were worse sinners than the other Galileans? So no. So that's exactly what Jesus is not saying. Although you hear the threat piece, it sounds like a threat. Unless you repent, you'll perish just as they did. So what are we to make of that? And as I listen to it, I think, well, okay, I can't control towers that fall necessarily, or if somebody fleeing a crime runs their car into mine. I mean, I can't control that. What I can control is my relationship with God. I can work on my relationship with God. Unless you repent, you will perish just as they did. They perished wondering whether they deserved their fate, perhaps. I think the idea is that they perished without full benefit of their relationship with God. They perished in ignorance. Right, because we just heard about reading the signs. So, for me, what I'm being told is no. The world might seem cold and brutish at times, and I can't do anything about that. But I can work on my relationship with God. I can recognize God in the world. That's the repenting. That's the turning. And the world, like I said, Mother Nature may not care about me. The natural world may not care about me, but God, who has created it, and God, who is in creation, does care about me. And so, I learned to see God in the world. That to me is what the repenting is about: seeing God in the world, recognizing God's will, and turning myself to that. That's repent. You know that repent means to turn, right? And then comes the parable. And so immediately I'm invited to recognize in this parable, I think, that repentance takes time. You know, sometimes you think, well, I've done it, right? I've repented. Yes, I'm done. Okay, why am I not happier? Why am I not seeing God in the world? Why am I not living more fruitfully? Why am I not kinder to my neighbor? I'm still really angry at him all the time. And why am I not, you know, satisfied with the beauty of a sunrise? Why is it, as I'm doing that, I'm still thinking about my investments and where's my money? What am I going to do? And that son of a gun still owes me. Well, because it takes time. It takes time. Just because you plant a fig tree doesn't mean it's going to give you figs right away. It takes time. And I'm assuming that they would know this. And I guess I'm assuming I know this. I'm not an expert, but my understanding is that the roots of a fig tree are massive. You know, you hear things like you know, the giant redwoods, the sequoias, that these incredibly large trees in California have small root bases. And then you hear things like, you know, when I was growing up, I was always told, like, you know, an apple tree or a maple tree. That's a maple tree. There is as much below the ground as there is above the ground, that kind of thing. What I understand is there's way more below the ground with a fig tree than there's above the ground. They've got roots that go stretch on and on and on and far beyond anything you can even imagine, because fig trees are always looking for water. So there's a massive underground network. And I think people would know that about fig trees. And it takes time for them to bear fruit, because it takes time for them to grow and get all that moisture, all that water they need through the soil. It takes a lot of time. 3 years, 4 years. So to understand that repenting is an instant. Repenting involves a lot of inner growth that others can't see. And it takes time, and we don't need to berate ourselves for taking the time and going, well, you know, I've been at this for a year. How come it's not all fixed up? And well, no, we grow in faith, and I continue to grow in faith. I don't think I'll ever be done. I do think that I can look around and recognize some fruit for my labors. And again, you can read the parable in so many ways. I mean, I could read this and, you know, and see the gardener going, you know, for 3 years I come looking for fruit, and then, you know, I don't find any, so cut it down. Why should I be wasting the soil? I can listen, you know, read that and go, okay, so I guess God's the gardener going, like, well, great, Norm, I see that you're loving your faith and everything, but pretty much you're only using it to comfort yourself. You sit back like you have bigger barns and say, my soul is satisfied. You're missing the point. What I expect you to do is to live your faith out, Norm. I expect you to love your neighbor and to literally be changing the world with your faith in small ways. Why aren't you doing that? You know, I've given you 3 years, and you're not really still living just for yourself. So you know what? No fruit, cut it down, wasting the soil. I can see that. But I can also see me being the gardener and being frustrated that my growth in faith isn't enough. And so, you know what? Hasn't happened. I've been going to church now for 2 years and just, oh yeah, there's good moments and everything, but I'm still having sleepless nights and it isn't all fixed yet. So you know what? I quit. I'm done. It hasn't worked. Well, no, there's time. And it takes time, and those roots have to grow deep. Lots of people come to come to a church and they get all excited and they're all super involved and they do everything they can possibly do. Sign up for everything, get involved in everything, volunteer for everything. And for 3 months, they just make themselves crazy. And then suddenly they're gone. And some of the church go like, well, whatever happened to Pete and Lucy? I don't understand. Well, they came in, they did their thing, but it just, they didn't find what they want. They didn't find that satisfaction, that peace that they thought would come. They didn't get the fruit of the Spirit. And so they left. And I would be saying to them, as their minister, it's okay, relax, take your time. You don't have to volunteer for everything. Get involved in some things because you'll be really glad of that sense of community, but also just spend some time on your own faith. Not trying to prove it to anybody, not trying to prove it to God. Just spend some time growing in your own faith and be part of the community. Measure it, balance it, take your time. Because that's also the way you grow a fig tree or any tree. You take time. And if I were so bold, I'd go on. The latter part of this one says, sir, let it alone for another year. So I love that even though the tree is not producing yet, there is an advocate. There is somebody there speaking on behalf of the tree. So if I'm the tree, if my faith is the tree, I'm being told in this parable, there is somebody on my side. I'm not in this alone. So it might in fact be the Spirit speaking to me. I am both the tree and the gardener wanting to quit, going, no, just, it's okay. Relax, give it a little more time. Or maybe I see a sort of a punitive, demanding God. Well, I still have this advocate, the Spirit who speaks on my behalf, going, no, just give it a little more time. And so I appreciate that I'm not in this alone, no matter how I read this parable. But then comes the next part. I'll dig around it. I'm going to put a little manure on it. And then if it bears fruit next year, then that's good. If not, then fine. You can cut it down. But I love this. I'm going to dig around it and put manure on it. I don't know how your faith grows. But my faith often grows because of manure. Because of the manure of life. Stuff happens, and I find that I grow in my faith because of it. Manure happens, and I grow. I don't always grow in faith when everything is going well. I often grow in faith when things fall apart, and I am reminded that I'm not in charge of the universe. And being reminded of that, it's so much easier to recognize God in the universe. If I stop looking at myself, I can see God at work. And that usually happens when there's manure. So one of the things I like about that parable, if you're looking for a manure-free life, it's probably not going to be that life of faith. But in that life of faith, yes, there will be manure. You will grow through it. Good things and bad things will happen. And you will embrace both of those things, knowing that you're not alone. That's the repenting part. And it does take time. See, I've just turned it into a sermon. I'm moving to the conclusion already. So I'm going to back off on that. I think maybe I'm going to wrap it up now, actually. I know this is a short one for me. Yay, good for us. But I do invite you to spend some time with that parable. See what you think about the first part. I mean, have I got this right? That good things happen, bad things happen, and because bad things happen to us doesn't mean that we are more deserving of those things, bad things happening to us than anybody else. It's just that's the way the world works. Bad things happen. Same way, by the way, if good things happen, it doesn't mean we're necessarily more deserving. It's just that good things do happen. It also rains on the unjust. Things happen. But the one thing we actually can control is our relationship with God. That's the repenting part. So maybe I haven't got that right. That's how it feels to me today. See what you think. But then in that parable, Don't take my reading as a translation of the parable. A parable isn't a puzzle to be solved. A parable is a story to be embraced and engaged and it's the kind of thing you allow to speak to you over time, and it means something different all the time. You wonder about it. Are you the fig tree? Are you the man who planted the fig tree? Are you the gardener? Those are different people, right? Could you be the gardener and the fig tree? Could you be the man who planted? All of these things, and what is it saying to you? Is this assurance? Is it, or is this a kick in the butt? Saying, "Come on, let's go now. You've had 3 years. Where's the fruit?" Or is it, "You've had 3 years. I know, but the fruit's coming. Relax. What's happening in this story for you?" So let me just offer a prayer, and we'll be done with it. Let us pray. Loving God, thank you for the teachings of Jesus. Thank you especially for parables that demand that we wonder and inspire us to keep wondering about all of Scripture, about ourselves, about our relationship with you. And in our wondering, God, we take nothing for granted, but we are given the opportunity to hear your word. So thank you, God, for the way that your word, your voice has emerged in our wondering today. May it continue to be heard. May we be drawn to it, and may we grow in faith because of your word. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now that is enough for me today. I wish you a great day. I want to tell you, God bless you. Please know that God sees you and knows you and loves you exactly as you are, exactly where you are, whether it's been a year, 2, 3 years, whether it's been lots of manure or no manure at all. God loves you and is with you. And God's love doesn't just stop with you. It actually moves through you into the world. Seeing that is a joy. Not seeing that doesn't stop it from happening. God's love does move through you and into the world. You make a difference. So God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.